appreciate so much what Brother Kenneth said. As the three preachers that spent the night, Brother Joe, last night, had kind of conversed, you know, of our, there's always the dread of being put in stand, you know, as a fear, you know, because there's no doubt that a preacher can be afraid.
Right.
And don't think we can't. We're not immune to being afraid to stand before a congregation of people. You know, Moses was. He didn't think he had a very eloquent voice and didn't wasn't a good communicator. So when you fear to be put before the Lord, well, you ask each other to pray for you. I pray for Brother Kenneth, and I pray for Brother Paul, and whoever comes up this afternoon also, in a general prayer. And I know they prayed for me, and I ask the same that you would pray for me right now, please, because there's a little fear in me. You always have a fear to stand before God, and then you stand up before God's people, and you represent, as an ambassador of Christ, the words of God. You want to say them plainly.
Amen.
You want to say them clearly, and you want to say them right. And Brother Kenneth hit the nail on the head. Everything he said was right.
Amen.
And what I'm going to build upon is some of the things that he said. He talked about the relationship, how we stand in Christ Jesus, as we are truly in Him. Now, the effects of that being in Him, what effects does that draw when someone truly is invaded by God? And that's what
right.
The new birth is. It's an invasion.
Yes.
You know, it's not like the people say that the Jesus standing at your heart's door to knock. And if you'll just let Him in as a dead sinner and just invite Him right on in there, He's going to come in and make your life hunky-dunky. That's not the way it works.
Right.
The invasion does not do anything but bring trouble to the sinner. Because now there's a nature that's so contrary to yours that now exposes who you are.
Right.
I say it brings trouble. He does. He spoils your goods. He takes the armor when you trusted and absolutely destroys it. So this is an invasion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the effects of that is how we understand why that invasion happened and being in Christ, it being the effect of the work of Christ on the cross, which is eternal life given to His people.
Yes.
So now, when this happens to every child of God, and it does, you've heard your pastors preach that between your conception and your death, every child of God, every chosen vessel of God's mercy that He had afore prepared unto glory, will have this work of grace upon the heart.
Right.
Now, how we respond to this work of grace, and to respond to it in a sense of knowing how different God is than us.
Right.
And there is a difference.
Yeah.
All right. And I want to go to some places and passages of scriptures to get us to the last part of this that I've started off with. So it's kind of like a spoiler alert. There you go. But before we get back to that, let's go to the book of Exodus. Now, in the book of Exodus, in the third chapter, when Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law, and listen, Moses walked around this land a lot. I think it's 40 years Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. All right, so Moses trod on this ground a lot. And you can imagine that the animals walked this acreage out quite regular. You know, there's no sacred ground out here. You know, there's no telling what the animals did on the ground. You know, they have to take care of their business too. And the ground out here that the animals, the flock was on, there's no telling how many years they'd been there and how they trod upon it I need my wife here. She's my instructor in English to look at me and say. So sometimes I get my grammars off. So all this time that that Moses is out here on a special day, there is a moment in which God Himself comes into a bush.
Right.
Lights the bush afire, and it's not consumed.
Right.
And Moses sees the sight, or says, I'm going to turn and see this great thing, that this bush is burning and it is not consumed. Now, how many of us here, if we saw a sight like that, would not just be a little bit frightened about the results of approaching such a thing as that? And Moses was too. All right? So, it says, and then the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. And it says, God called to him. So this was not an angel.
Right.
This was God himself. This was the one Lord. I believe the Son of God.
Yes.
In the bush, about to speak about taking a people out of bondage that they were in. And this bush was lit on fire and was not consumed. God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, Moses. And I think there are 7 times in the scriptures that God uses people's names twice. You go read that, and each one of those are vital. They're important parts of as to why he does. And Moses says, here I am. And God says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, what makes the difference that ground was no different for so many years? No different. It was just a piece of ground. It's like everything else, right? It was like the rest of the acreage that his father-in-law owned.
Right.
No difference. The only thing that makes this ground holy is the presence of God.
Amen.
And that's it.
That's right.
And the bush is consumed, and God tells Moses, you take off your shoes. Those nasty things that you've been trod down here chasing this flock. Because when you're in my presence, not only do I want your feet on terra firma, I want you touching it. I don't want anything in between. I definitely don't want anything filthy to approach me. Now, God has a right to do that because God is God.
Amen.
God can tell us and command to us, like Brother Kenneth taught, he can command that the Lord thy God is one Lord. And you're to hear this.
Right.
God says, you take off your shoes before you approach me. Because where you stand right now is holy ground, because I am here. And that's the only difference.
Right.
That is the only difference that made that place holy ground. Now, let's go to the book of Joshua. Let's go to Joshua chapter 5. And I want to try to set up this so you'll understand. And I definitely got to have some water. I want to thank, too, Brother Joe and Sister Laura for their hospitality. They are a good host, and we appreciate it very much. And enjoyed the good breakfast this morning. That's normally how you start out for your discourse, isn't it? But I forgot, so I want to say it to them now, and appreciate all of you. All right. Now, Joshua has just crossed over the River Jordan. He is in Jericho. And the same man that met Moses in the bush is about to meet Joshua. You got one meeting the man bringing them out of bondage, and you got one meeting the man that's taking them into a promised land. Same man. One time he's in a bush, but the other time he's got a sword in his hand.
Right.
And Joshua sees the man when he comes, and he was by Jericho. He looked up, and this is in the 5th chapter, 13th verse. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword, with a sword drawn in his hand. So it wasn't in the sheath. I mean, he had it out. Now, how many of you would not be afraid to see that?
Right.
You think, well, God's led me over this Jordan. He's told me to go into this land right here and take it. I'm by Jericho. The first thing I have is an enemy. You know, I got somebody here that's got a sword. Am I to fight him? You know, and that's what Joshua's worried about. Who are you?
Yeah.
And then the Lord's going to tell him. All right. And Joshua went unto him, said unto him, art thou for us, or art thou for our adversaries? Because, listen, if you're for our adversaries, I'm fixing to, you know, we're going to try to light into you. He said, nay. But as the captain of God's host, the Lord's host, the one Lord, I am the captain of this host, the whole host of God. All right? And I now come. Now Joshua at that point knew who he was dealing with, didn't
right.
he? Fell on his face on the earth and worshipped him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, or he said to the Lord, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" You know, that's a good question.
Right.
When you are going into the kingdom, of course, you're out of bondage first. You can't go into something until you're brought out of something.
Right.
So going into the gospel kingdom, it's a good question to ask. Just like Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord struck him on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?"
Right.
Just like the men and brethren under the gospel sound of Peter on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do?"
Right.
Just like the Philippian jailer, "What shall I do?"
Right.
You ever ask, "What shall you do?" God's going to tell you what to do.
Yes.
The Scriptures tell you exactly what to do.
Amen.
Now, if you think, "Well, that's optional. It's not going to keep me out of heaven." And it's not. If you deny the Lord, it's not going to keep you out of heaven. But if you deny the Lord, you are doing an injustice to your own soul.
Amen.
For in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom of God says, "He that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul."
Oh, that's right.
If you want to wrong your own soul, there's a good way to do it.
Yes.
And that's disobeying God. Now, Joshua says, "What will you have me to do? What is your command? And I'm your servant." Because I think that's how he addressed him, isn't it? "What saith the Lord unto his servant?"
Yes.
So if we go into it with an attitude that we are the servants and he's the master, that changes everything.
Amen.
That puts things in perspective. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose your shoe." First thing you got to do is take your shoes off. Not the first time the Lord told that to somebody, is it? "Take your shoes off, because the place whereon thou standest is holy." Now this is Jericho. You got Rahab here. you got this whole city. I don't, no doubt it's trod over this land over and over and over and over and over. They probably had pet dogs. People had dogs back then. Well, we're not the only ones that had dogs. We had some that ate up Jezebel, didn't they? And Jezreel. What made the difference that this ground is now a holy ground is the presence of God, isn't it?
Amen.
Other than that, it's just a piece of land. For decades and decades and decades, for centuries and centuries, it's just a piece of land. Now, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, speaks about a certain time in which he and James and John the Lord called them up. In 2nd chapter, 1 Peter. It's in 2nd Peter. All right. Talking about Christ. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." This is in chapter 1, I'm sorry, of 2nd Peter. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory." The excellent glory is God, right? It's from heaven. That's where the voice came from. It's God's voice. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount."
Yeah.
Why was it holy?
Right.
Because the Son of God was there in a form of his resurrection, in a view of his glory, different than he's been with them all this time.
Right.
Right? Different. Now there's a view of him that they get, that those three men got, that nobody else got to see. And he told them, "Don't, you know, come down off the hill. You keep this to yourself till after the resurrection. Then, you know, we talk about this." There is a glory that they got to see that now Peter ascribes to the mount itself that is holy. Other than that, how many times did people go up on this mount?
Right. Yeah.
And it wasn't holy. The presence of God is the only difference, right?
Amen.
It's the only thing that makes a piece of ground holy. Other than that, it's just a piece of ground like it's always been.
Right.
Now, let's go to the book of Corinthians, please, to the 1 Corinthians, I think, 3rd chapter. All right. 3rd chapter and the 16th. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Now Paul is telling a group of people, some sinners, you know, making up a body of church, a body of people, the church of Corinth. And let me say this, that the temple of God, the tabernacle or the temple, you know, the tabernacle was the moving part till they got situated, until Solomon was born.
Right.
They worshipped in the tabernacle. God promised Moses in Exodus 25 that the glory of himself, that he would meet them, he would condescend, come down to the mercy seat, that his presence, his glory, the holiness of God would come down when they made offerings of blood on that mercy seat. Once every year, the high priest would go in and offer sacrifices for the sins of himself and the sins of the people. God says, I'm going to meet you right here.
Yes.
And that was a holy spot because of a holy God's holy presence. Now, the only thing, I mean, other than that, if God didn't come down, would it been any different than just you know, I know what it represents.
Right.
But just imagine if they did not feel and see the presence of God, how much less of a glory and a joy for the people to see that God would accept what's going on here, because God would come down and when God accepted this work, his presence was there.
Yes.
So the temple of God was a holy place, and that's why it was called the Holy Temple. Right? Because of the presence of God. Now Paul is saying, you are a holy temple.
That's right.
Now we're going to get personal. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy.
Right.
Which temple ye are.
Right.
Other than that, you're just a piece of ground.
Amen.
Other than that, you're just flesh.
Yeah.
If the presence of God is what makes the difference.
Yes, sir.
Of whether or not somebody is just a piece of flesh, sin, corruption, or now a holy temple. And that Lofton can't decide to become a holy temple.
Right.
Brother Joe did not decide to become a holy temple. You didn't decide to become a holy temple.
Right. That's right.
God condescended. That is, the Spirit of God came down, took its abode in an otherwise just a dead alien sinner, right? Just a piece of ground. Just a piece of ground. And now, to consider the fact that you're a holy individual. Now think about that. But let's think about it in the context of which we're talking. It's not because you've changed.
Right.
Right? Your nature is still the same. Are you not still the same? Back when I was in my teenage years, listen, I struggled with thoughts of God. I did. And I knew I needed Him for salvation. That was in me at an early age. And let me give you some advice to the young people. Just because you're young doesn't give you an excuse to do things that you will pay for.
Amen. Right.
Because sometimes I use my youth as an excuse of saying, well, shoot, you know, everybody else is young and doing it. It don't work. You know, God, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth.
That's right.
Don't you dare wait till later. If you're a holy temple of God right now, you're always going to be a holy temple of God. But remember, you're a holy temple of God right now.
Amen.
That God dwells in you. And as a holy temple, you have the ability to serve a holy God and act in a way that represents Him.
Right.
That's hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy. Lord knows. He knows we're but flesh. That's why we're not consumed, you know. But when I was a teenager, I remember as a young teenage boy, you have sometimes thoughts that are not so pleasing to God.
Right.
And you know they're not. You struggle with them. And you make And I was brought up an old Baptist too. But just because you're brought up an old Baptist doesn't mean you know.
That's right.
The depths of the old Baptist doctrine and the practice and exactly what you are. You don't get this immediately in life.
Right.
There's a growing when it comes to knowledge and understanding. Remember, Brother Paul's talking about this, to understand something.
Right.
All right. So as a young teenager, I remember making promises. You know that I'm going to put away everything that's and never have another unpleasant, unholy, unnatural. I say unnatural. It was natural. But they were unholy thoughts. Do you think I was successful?
No.
I was not successful. Now, I don't make excuses for things like that. There is no excuse for sin.
That's right.
But it's just who I am, right? I have a choice to follow that. I have a choice to follow those impressions of the flesh. Or to be obedient to a holy God. That was my choice. I did not make the right choices. And let me tell you, you will suffer the consequences. Don't let anybody tell you any different.
Amen.
I don't care if they're your grandfather, your grandmother, your mama, your dad. The Apostle Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I can't mock him. You can't mock him. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You will do wrong to your soul if you deny the Holy One.
Yeah.
If you deny the Holy One. Purposely and intentionally, I did. And it caused a great deal of anxiety. Listen,
right.
I'm going to go through a whole other discourse now. But I've got to get back on track. But the fact is that my flesh has never improved. Still today, I'm 52 years old. I'm thinking I'm 13, 14 year old. I'm nearly 52. And I want to tell you, my nature has not improved.
Right, amen.
My lessons of life have yielded a greater wisdom to submit to a holy God. In other words, I'm to take off my shoes.
Yes.
Because you are always in the presence of a holy God, are you not?
Amen.
You can never say, I'm not on holy ground. You can't tell God just, you know, the Spirit of God that's in you, just hide your eyes. What I'm going to look at right now, you don't need to see. Right? You can't do that. What I'm going to be involved with, where I'm going right now, God, you don't need to see. Just hide your eyes. That's not how it works. Wherever you are at, remember you're on holy ground.
Right.
Because God is in you, a holy God. You are a holy temple of God. Know ye not that you are not your own, but you are bought with a price?
Yes,
glorify
sir.
God with your body and spirit, which
yes.
are His.
Yeah.
You know, you belong to Him. It's possession. You're one with Christ.
Yes, right. You,
and so, and just like, listen, Brother Kendall was right. The three in one, and you find in the Scriptures, God says concerning His children, I will walk in them. That's what He does.
Right.
But just like a priest would walk into the temple, you know, God walks in His people.
Amen.
He lives in you. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Now, sometimes it's referred to as the Father. Sometimes it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sometimes it says, know ye not that the Holy Ghost is in you. But you're not going to pit the one against the other. You're not going to. Listen, we don't have a. Sometimes people think you got a head coach and the Father and two good assistants.
No,
that's not how this works.
No.
You know, when you've got God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, every one of them are in you.
Yes,
and they are all holy equally.
Amen.
And that makes you holy.
Amen.
A holy ground in which God dwells.
Amen.
Now, what do we do with this? What do we do with it? What do we do with the fact that I'm always... Well, you first take shoes off, right? You do exactly what God commands you to do.
Amen.
What does He command you to do in the New Testament? He says, take your cross.
Yeah, that's right.
A holy God commands you to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the one Lord.
Amen.
And to bear your cross and be a member of a gospel church and serve God... at least 52 times every year on what is called the Lord's Day. If you can get some extras in, good for you.
Amen.
Good for you. Because so many people will deny the Holy One. Can you imagine that the Holy One that dwells in a child of God, who works in that individual, both to will and to do the pleasure of God, that individual says, I'm not taking you to the house of God today. I've got a ball game I want to watch. You know, my Dallas Cowboys are playing, and it's a good game today. I think I'll keep God at home. That's what you're doing, by the way. Now, when I say you keep, God is everywhere presence, and God doesn't run out. You know, I got the thought, this is a foolish thought, and I don't know where my time is. It's just about time, Brother Paul. I'm about to turn it over. this is kind of a foolish thought that, you know, so many people that God quickens, whom God dwells in, yet God never diminishes in size.
Amen. Yeah.
So he'll get down to like three people that are his and says, I've run out. I've run out of the Spirit. I can't dwell in any more people. I'm just used up. That's not, God is so powerful.
Amen.
That he can abide in so many people that he has purchased on the cross. He can live in those people simultaneously. Now, isn't it nice when a bunch of holy people, because a holy God dwells in them, they are the holy temple of God, come together?
Amen.
Apparently David saw that. Let's go to the book of Psalms, the 116th Psalm. David knew this. You listen, and we're talking about a king who could have been entertained in any way, shape, form, or fashion, whatever entertainment was going on in those days. I know it's not NFL football, or it's not Alabama versus Tennessee. It's not Major League Baseball, America's pastime. You ever thought about that? We call it a pastime. That's not P-A-S-T. It's P-A-S-S. As if to say, I've got so much time on this earth, I've got to pass it away. And how many things do we give up serving our holy God, passing our time away? Now, I like sports. Don't get me wrong. I was raised up playing sports, and I enjoy sports. But I've learned they can be dangerous. They can be idols. They were mine. I admit it. Those were some of my idols in my life. And I still have to watch out for idols. Whatever your heart covets, that's why Paul said, beware of covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. Now, if you're to covet God, that's good.
Yeah.
So when you get a bunch of holy people, because the holy God dwells in them, this is what you get. As David says in the 116th Psalm, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people.
Yeah.
Now, what's wrong with that? Nothing.
Amen.
Nothing's wrong with that. Because when the Spirit of God in every one of us pays our thanksgiving, our vows to God, you know, and when you're a church member, you're making a vow, whether you know it or not. It is a promise.
Yeah.
And Deuteronomy says, do not defer, not Deuteronomy, but the book of Ecclesiastes, do not defer to pay thy vows unto the Lord. Whatsoever thou hast vowed, he says, pay, because the Lord does not delight in fools. It's a foolish thing to think that it doesn't matter.
Right.
If you don't pay your vows to God. So many of God's children take it so lightly about serving God on the Lord's Day that simply they choose to do other things. Listen, this is a fight for me back where I come from. Brother Paul knows it. We've talked about this. I try to teach them as best I can that you are a holy temple and a holy God dwells in you, and to come together in the presence of His holy people, within the presence of His holy people, to offer sacrifices and praises to our holy God is a good thing to do.
Amen.
And to not do it is a denial,
that's right,
of the holy God. Because that's not what God commands. Remember, if we just have the, like Joshua, if we're just a servant, his sword's in his hand, the captain of your salvation will go before you. Wherever he goes, that's what you ought to follow. Now, you think the Lord Jesus Christ would be stuck off at the Titan Stadium watching the Titans on the Lord's Day? No, he wouldn't.
That's right.
Would the Lord Jesus Christ be sitting in the bar on a Friday night drunk as a skunk, watching a basketball game with a bunch of people. No, he would not.
Right.
If he's not going to be there, why should you be there?
Amen.
Now, would the Lord Jesus Christ be around family and friends? Yes, he would. Listen, God does not restrict us from a happy life.
Amen.
God's recipe for our life being happier is much better following His governings and the yielding to our holy God.
Amen.
You'll be a lot happier.
Amen.
And the churches will be stronger.
Amen.
The Lord's people will be stronger. And your light would be brighter in your community and in your church.
Amen.
And it's all because of the presence of a holy God. Now, you got to perfect this. Now, I want one more scripture. I'm going to read two scriptures and I'm done. I'm just going to read them. Right. Comments would be, I'm afraid, dragging on. And I want to give way to Brother Paul. I love my Brother Paul, and I don't want to rob him of his time. All right, so in the 2 Corinthians... 7th chapter. Paul said, having therefore these promises, which is one of these promises is God walking in you, right? It's in the 6th. You are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, be their God, they shall be my people. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. That is the inward lust of desire. Now, that's not the spirit of God. There is no... there's no filthiness in that spirit of God. There is in the spirit of man, right?
Yes.
There's also in the outward of workings of those things, which is the flesh. The spirit is the inward lust of it. In other words, don't yield to either one of them.
Right.
And if you cut the one off on the inside, it's much easier to control than one on the out.
That's right.
Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now this is like anything else. Anything that God puts in you, anything that God is in you, is perfect, right?
Right.
God can't be anything but perfect.
Right.
But perfecting holiness is how we yield to that.
Amen.
How we understand that, how we let that govern us. Because we can come to, there are things, and we're supposed to perfect our faith. John says perfect love. And here he says perfecting holiness. That is how it is. That's how it affects you. That's what he's talking about. How does holiness affect you, the temple of the living God? How does it affect the way you talk? You still tell dirty jokes? Do you still attend places that you know God would not like to go? Do you still keep God places from you know God would love to go? There's a lot to think about, isn't it?
Yeah.
Perfecting holiness in the fear of God will be exactly what every individual that has God in them should be working on. And this is a constant work. This is something that we all ought to be attending day in and day out of our lives. May God bless you.
Amen.
Come on,
Amen.
Brother Paul.
We're going to stand, refresh yourself in your seat. We're going to sing two verses of 351. Fill me now.
Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Burn me with Thy love, presence come.